Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Lee. And Lord, we just pray that with open hearts and minds, we can receive this knowledge and wisdom and that it will glorify your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I should say that Elaine's got her Asians mixed up. It's not transubstantiation, it's predestination. But you know, it may as well be the same thing. But,
yeah. All very different.
But here we are, and for those of you who may be new to us this week, we've been following along a series of questions, really, just to help us to think about what are those foundation blocks, those building blocks of our faith? What are those things that help us to have a clear idea, as much as we can, of who the God is that we worship and what he, how he feels about us, what his plans are? And really, our aim is to grow in our confidence and assurance that our faith and our hope is not misplaced, but actually is grounded in the truth of who God is and what he's doing as revealed to us through his word and as the Spirit enables us so to grasp it. So we're going to be looking at that, and I'm just going to hopefully get myself organized, and there we go. That is not what I thought we were going to go to, but there we go. That's our question for today. Are all people, just as they were lost through Adam, saved through Christ? So we're going to do a little bit of reflecting back on where we've come, just particularly for those who haven't been journeying with us. It won't take too long. But essentially, we'll come to that in a moment. Essentially, we're looking about how God calls those who he wants to be in his family. Last few weeks, we've had a lot of, experiences, examples of what it's like to pick a team. I don't know if you were Rishi, whether you would have these people in your team. There's a bit of controversy about the gentleman in the top right and the lady in the bottom right, but we're not going to get into politics today. You'll be pleased to know. But we do have to choose teams sometimes, don't we? We have to gather people around us to achieve a certain goal. And, of course, our Bible talks about God in that respect as well. Maybe for some of our young ones, you may not have been picking. I don't know, maybe you have been. I don't think you've been picking your team when you become Prime Minister. But, you know, as Rishi Sunak would say, anything's possible. But maybe you've been involved in picking a team at school for sport. I have to say, just to connect with anyone out there who may have had the same experience, I generally wasn't picked first for sport. But that's okay, that's okay. But I'm just wanting to acknowledge it does happen. Sometimes we're not picked for the team. But that's part of where we're going with that. So I just need a couple of football managers. I'm just wondering if we've got some of our young people who might be willing to come up. I think Lizzie's really keen to come up. And I think Jacob and Thomas are really keen to come up as well. I've just got this sense from a conversation I had with them before the service. So let's have a think about picking a team. Now, you guys are my football managers, okay? It is your responsibility, okay? This is the pool of people from which you are going to choose from. Now, before we name names, I'm just thinking, if you just had a think about, this is your job. Your job is to pick a team to play for the badge that you may have on your kit. We're not going to get into sport either, sport and politics, but we've got some AFC Bournemouth supporters here. Yes, thank you very much. We've got some Tottenham Hotspurs supporters. Oh, no. Let's keep it positive. Do you have a team that you would... AFC Bournemouth, good answer. Same, good answer. But there's lots, isn't there? If John Futrell was here, we all know what he would be going for. I'm not even going to mention the name of the team in this building. But because I think it's been mentioned far too many times already, but quite frankly. But no, it's Manchester United for John, if he's listening on the sermon recording later on. So just think about, you're picking your best team. Well, would you be picking your best team? Who would you be? What sort of things are you looking for? And why, when you think about the people that you would want on your team? Now, don't Skill. Yep, that's skill is a good one. Why would you think you'd be going for that? Yep. Get more wins. Yeah, that's definitely. And if you're in a competition, of course, that's important, isn't it? You know, I mean, you're not in the Premier League just to have fun on a Saturday afternoon, are you? And all the other times they play now. It's terrible with the amount of games they have to play with everything that's going on. But we won't go there either. Any other suggestions? So we've got skill. I think that's probably quite an important one. That they're on time. There's no good turning up halfway through the match, is there? No. There you go, on time. There's all sorts of... What else? They know the rules. They know the rules. Ooh, know the rules. Because clearly, you don't want the person who is on your team to keep getting into trouble for breaking the rules, because they might end up getting the red card, mightn't they, and be sent off. And you might even be down to like 10 or 9 players, which could put you at a real disadvantage. Josie, what do you think? If you were picking a team, don't worry if it's not football. It could be another sort of sport where you've got a team. It could be rugby. What else would you be looking for, do you think? From people?
People
that you want. What would make you want them, do you think?
I can tell them what to do.
Because they're going to listen to what you say to do, and you can tell them what to do. Okay. Well, if you're a manager, there's a hint in the word manager, isn't there? There's a hint. So that's very good. Mm-hmm. One other one.
Big.
So rugby, we're talking rugby, you need to be big. Yeah, although my son's not big, but he plays rugby, but he's, I don't know what the, sorry, excuse my ignorance, but he's the fast one that runs up the side. What's that called? Winger, yeah. So he's very fast, but he probably is relying on everybody else to stop everybody else from coming to him. So clearly there's some things, aren't there, that we use to determine. Now, based on that criteria... Okay, all that criteria. Now, you've got your pool of people here. So we're going to play a bit of football manager. Now, I want you... How many people in the team, roughly? Is it 11? 12? Let's go with 12. 3, 6, 9, 12. Jacob, can you pick 3 people, please, that fit that criteria that we've just identified? Three.
Ben, Thomas, and Elijah.
Okay, so they're gone, Thomas. Ben, Thomas, and Elijah. Don't forget the girls. Okay, Thomas,
Max,
Ellie and Cherry. Okay, good. Lizzie, give her a hand, help her out. Sometimes as managers, you've got to get together with other managers just to work it out. While you're thinking, because it's a really good, you've got to really think hard, haven't you, Josie? Because you can't have everyone, can you? Because there's only a certain number.
I wanted someone, but someone's already sick.
Okay. Ooh.
Aaliyah.
she's looking ecstatic. She's so thrilled.
Everly. Daddy.
Okay, yeah. And I'm going to have Phoebe and Aaliyah. Look, I think Jessica might be quite good as well. What do you reckon? With a bit of training, I think she might be able to build up her stamina. But I'm sorry, all of you that haven't been picked. Joanna and Nicola, I think they'd be quite good as well. Yeah? So we've got our main players, but we've also got our subs, and we're going to train them up to listen to what we say. Yeah, they've got to learn to do as they're told and make sure they follow the rules, make sure that they are strong and also that they're going to make us win. Yeah? Thank you very much. I think that's good, a good team. Thank you, guys. We can go and sit down. It's interesting, though, isn't it? When we think about choosing and when we think about God, we start to get a bit uncomfortable with that. And I think it's because we think God is like us. And we know that we're not very good at choosing sometimes. Sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes we might get it right. Or sometimes we think we always get it right, but we actually get it wrong. But I wonder if it was left to you, how would you choose players for your team. And I think the children were quite spot on, weren't they? If there's a certain purpose that we want to achieve, that usually determines who we pick. Because we want to reach that goal, don't we? We want to reach the aims and the objectives, particularly in sport. It would be winning. That's what it's all about, winning. Particularly when you're in competitive sport. But it's interesting, as we come to this week in our catechism, what we learn is that according to the Bible, God chooses the members of his family, but he does not choose them in the way that we would choose them. He does not choose them on the basis of our ability, on the basis of our intelligence, on the basis of our beauty or otherwise, on our goodness or otherwise, on our skill, on our strength, on any of those things. And when we talk about God's choosing, when the Bible talks about God's choosing, and we're going to look at our passage shortly, it says that God elects those who will be in his family. God chooses those who will be his children purely according to his will and not because of anything in us. And that's a really important thing that we need to understand. Another word the Bible uses about our membership of God's family is the word adoption. I wonder if any of our children know what it is when we say the word adoption. What are we talking about, do you think? Anyone like to offer what we think the Bible's talking about when it talks about adoption? What is adoption? So adult chooses a child to be a member of their family who isn't otherwise their natural child. Yeah, that's right. And we know people who have adopted. You might know people who have adopted. How does the parent choose that child? Get a catalogue? Boys, girls, blue eyes, brown eyes? No. They don't choose because of who they think is going to be the smartest or the prettiest or the most intelligent, the fastest. They choose out of a heart's desire to bring a child into their family. And that's what the word in the Bible uses to try to explain. Obviously, God is God, he's not us. But to explain what God is doing when he chooses, he brings, of his own free will, people into his family. Not because of anything they possess, but purely because of his love and his desire to bring them into his family. Interestingly, some people even in the church, maybe some people sitting here today, believe in what we call universalism. I wonder if you've heard of that word before. Universalism. Does anyone want to hazard a guess about what to explain what that means?
Anything goes.
Everybody will be saved in the end. Yeah. And it's actually crept into the church. Many people who go to church will say that God will save everybody, regardless of whether people have sought forgiveness, regardless if someone exercises faith in Jesus, that effectively everyone will be saved. Now, that might feel a bit more comfortable for us sitting here. That might make it feel easier for us to talk to other people about God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. Remember what we've learned in previous weeks. I'm not going to ask you to call it out, but let's just a quick two-sentence summary, because Adam and Eve chose to disobey God's only commandment, one commandment, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Bible says that every human being born after that time is born in sin. Doesn't mean they're evil, doesn't mean they do evil things, but their nature is sinful. The Bible puts it this way, that we are born in Adam. But that in God's love for his creation, God came in the person of Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully human, to put things right. So that those who through faith trust in Jesus can be born again. No longer born in Adam, but seen by God when God looks at that person whose faith is in Jesus. Not based on anything they do, not based on how good they are and where they fit on a scale, whether they are strong, whether they are weak, whether they've got brown eyes, blue eyes, brown hair, blue eye, grey hair. Because of their faith in Jesus, God looks at them and no longer sees Adam, but sees Jesus. And we looked at that, didn't we? That the Bible says we are clothed. It's almost like what Jesus, his perfect obedience, all the things that he did, it's like they're clothed on us when we put our faith in Jesus. And the Bible says that a change happens. And it says that whether we are still born in Adam or whether we are born again in Christ, please don't use born again in any strange, weird, wonderful way. Born again literally just means that we are no longer in Adam, but we are in Christ. We are born again through faith, saving faith, that is faith that is real, in Jesus. Then that's what determines our eternal future. Not what we do, how many brownie points we get, although the Bible obviously calls us that when we put our faith in Jesus that we should see a change, but not because of those things. We are called into God's family. And what the Bible actually says is that God didn't need to do that. He didn't need to choose anyone. He could have wiped the slate clean, dusted off his hands, and either moved on to something else or maybe took a risk and start again. The Bible teaches that he didn't choose to do that. He chose through grace and kindness to call some people as his sons and daughters. And he doesn't choose everyone. God is not picking a winning sports team. The Bible says, and we're going to have a look at it in a moment, and I hope you listen carefully to this passage because it will blow your mind. The Bible says that God chooses those whom he will save even before they are born. And what the Bible wants us to know, what Paul, what all the people who write the Bible want us to know, is that being chosen by God has nothing to do with me, but everything to do with him. So let's invite Simon to come and read our Bible passage. And I might just ask Jane to flip through this. It is on my thing here, but I'll get you to do that, Jane, if that's all right. Listen carefully, guys, and our young people as well. Listen carefully. Some of these words are hard to get your head around, but they're really important.
So it's Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3. And if you've got a Bible, Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 1173. 1173 in the Pew Bibles. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Did you notice that word? Predestined, predestined, predestination. I wonder what that means. Well, actually, it simply means to determine something beforehand. God predetermined whom he will adopt even before he created the world. Why? Why did you think God did that? Well, Paul tells us. To the praise of his glorious grace. And there's me thinking it was all about me. And obviously I'm blessed richly because of my relationship with Jesus. Wouldn't have it any other way. Couldn't imagine my life any differently to how it is now. But it's not because of me. It's because of him. His glorious grace, we use grace a lot, don't we? With that word grace, it means God's unmerited favor. God's grace is on those that he chooses because of his love, nothing to do with the person to whom he gives his grace. Another way of looking at it as a helpful thing, because we use the word grace, we use lots of words in the church, don't we? We band them around. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. They're God's riches given to us at his will only because of what Christ did. And if God had chosen to favor those who deserved it, well, then it wouldn't be grace. Now, Paul assumes, we think, that he's writing, we think that Paul is assuming that everyone is chosen by God, by the way that he uses that. It's partly true. He does assume that everyone is chosen by God, but everyone that he's writing to, and he's actually writing to a church full of people who have put their faith in Jesus. That's why it sounds like he's talking to everyone. He is talking to everyone, but only those who are getting the letter. He's not writing to the whole city of Ephesus. He's talking to the Christians in Ephesus. And it's because Paul is writing to those who have trusted Jesus for their salvation that he can say what he says. And what is it that Paul wants his readers to understand? What is it that Paul wants us to understand? It's not about me. I am part of a bigger story, a bigger plan, a bigger purpose, a story that begins even before the creation of the world. Do you think this is a new concept? For some of you, you're thinking, why do we even need to think about it at all? Because it makes a difference. Some people say, well, that's all the reformers, you know, Luther and Calvin, all they dredged all this up, and if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't be sitting here spending all our valuable time listening to Lee bang on about predestination. John Calvin, for those of you who don't know, he was a reformer. He talks a lot about predestination, and we all want to blame him for all this mess that we're in. But actually, there's a reason why he did it. Because before the Reformation, and please don't hear me as being critical of Roman Catholics, our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters I love, but at the time of Luther and Calvin, the Catholic Church was teaching that the only way into heaven was by what you did. The only way you could get out of purgatory was how much money you gave to get an indulgence. And you could only get an indulgence if you did some sort of form of, what's the word? Penance. The people of God were bound by these rules and regulations, crippled by uncertainty about whether they were saved or not, crippled by not quite being good enough. And Calvin said, no, that's not what the Bible says. And this is where we hear a lot about predestination coming through the reformers. But do you think he was the first one? Do you think he was the first one from the 1600s? No. Augustine, what was he, about 200, 300 years after Jesus? He could see from the Bible that the scriptures clearly teach that God chooses us because of his love, not because of our merit. And guess what? We can go back even further than Augustine. The writer of Genesis 17:5, and it doesn't say it specifically about Abraham, but there's clearly from the story of God reaching out to Abraham, it is God that initiates. Before even the nation of Israel, it is God who initiates the person that he would choose to carry forth his plans and purposes for the whole world. And then we know, don't we, that the nation of Israel, after Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, so on and so forth, God didn't choose everyone. He chose one family that became one nation that we know didn't quite fulfill their part of the bargain. And then Jesus comes along. So actually, the whole concept of God choosing is there from the beginning. Why don't we like that idea, do you think? Why don't we like that idea? It's exclusive, yeah. Sorry? Yeah. What does it do about, where are we left with this? What was that? Up a gum tree, are we? We are in the hands of a loving God who created us, who knows us far better than we think we know ourselves, and who is full of goodness, grace, love, and trust. And if you are in Christ Jesus, God has chosen you. And you are not up a gum tree. Your future is secure. I think we don't like it because we are control freaks, ultimately. And we like to think it's down to us. I think that's at the basic foundation of why we struggle with this doctrine, because we don't want to think that it's somebody else who's in control. We want to think it's all about us and what we do and what we achieve and how many people we get to become Christians. This is how John Stott puts it. How did we become his people? Ephesians says, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why did he make us his people? The answer is for the praise and glory of his grace. Therefore, everything we have and are in Christ both comes from God and returns to God. It begins in his will and it ends in his glory. For there, this is where everything begins and ends. We get very preoccupied with God choosing or whether we choose, but actually that's the wrong answer. That's the wrong question. The only question for us is, are we in Christ? Where is our faith? Anything else we're thinking about is a waste of time. God's looking after that. The only question I need to ask is, where is my faith today? Am I in Adam or am I in Christ? This is what I think the Bible passage for us is wanting us to recognize. Everything God does, he does purposefully and intentionally. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing. The second thing is this. We can only understand who we are and be who we are called to be as we fully understand the role that Jesus played at the cross. And the third thing is that the church together as a family adopted by God is a picture of the future, which we can experience now in part because the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a deposit, not as a fulfillment, as a deposit of what is to come. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand who we are and what does that mean for us moving forward. A couple of things that people will ask when we talk about predestination and election. Doesn't that mean we're up a gum tree? It's a good question, but again, I think it's the wrong question because it's coming at it from where we are now, not about God's part in it. And where we are now, only we can say in relation to God. But it does also pose a question about free will. It's a good question, but again, it's a red herring. Clearly, we have free will. In the sense that when I wake up in the morning, I get to decide what I'm going to do. If God has chosen me, and I have put my faith in Jesus as a result of something that happened before I was even born, then the only thing that matters is, am I a Christian? And if I'm a Christian, God allows me in my free will to determine what that's going to look like. And I will either step forward into the fullness of what God has called me to do, or I will paddle back. That's where free will comes into it. But God, the Bible says, has chosen whether I will be in Christ or not. And I will know that because the Holy Spirit works in such a way as I believe in Jesus. And I put my faith in him. And each day, though I stumble and I slip and I trip and I do all those things, I will get up again because of what the Holy Spirit is prompting me to do. Knowing that there is a bigger future that God has secure. Not me. And there's actually lots of things that I find really helpful with this. Because another question that comes up is, well, why bother telling anyone about the good news? Is that a question that maybe you're asking or you've heard people ask? What's the point? Well, shall I give you a couple of really brief answers? That's the first one. Because Jesus says to do it. Oh, but I want a plan. I want to know why. I want to know what he's doing. I want to know what's going to happen. I want to know all these things. I'm going to pull all the strings and pull all the levers. No, actually, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples, teaching them all the things that I have taught you. And I will be with you to the end of the day. Full stop. That's why we evangelize. Bottom line, because Jesus says to. But actually, there's a second reason. Because in God's sovereignty, you might be the very person that he has already determined is going to be the person who illuminates that fact to that person that you're speaking to. So God has chosen Neil, and he's also hoping that his people will be the ones who will speak to Neil about the good news. It might be me, it might not be. I might just plant a seed. Rachel might say a little bit more. Sue might say something more. But God's plan will be fulfilled. And we wouldn't choose to do it ourselves, I'm sure, but he's chosen to do it through us. That's why we evangelize. Why do we need to know whether we're going to be effective or not? Why do we need to know we're going to be successful or not? Because we like to be in control. We like to know we're not wasting our time. We like to know that we're going to have three people in our books that we're praying for because we shared the gospel with them and they accepted Jesus, and aren't we wonderful? No. God says do it, so we do it. Because we trust that he's the one who's in control. He is the one who is sovereign. I tell you what, that makes me feel so relaxed. You mean it's not all down to me? No, it's not all down to you. I want you to be faithful. I want you to think about what you're doing with your life when you wake up in the morning. I want you to step forward and trust me. I don't want you sleeping or not sleeping endless nights of sleeplessness because you haven't got it right. It's so freeing. And if it's the excuse to do nothing, that can I say we've just not understood? We haven't been prompted by the Spirit if we think that this teaching is an excuse to do nothing. We just haven't got it. Elaine talked about a bit of a family experience. Let's just wrap this up by taking the whole family, parent, child analogy a step further. Which parent, grandparent, carer of a young child wants to take them kicking and screaming everywhere they go? Please put your hand up if you enjoy that experience, because I will have a word with you afterwards. It happens, doesn't it? We know it happens. We know there is a season as parents that we go through with our children. Sometimes those seasons reemerge. But ultimately, what is it we hope that our children will become? Well, for me, it is that they, as they grow in their love of the Lord and in their obedience to him, would become joyful, willing participants and contributors to our family and our world. God places children with adults because children need guidance. Children need direction. Children need love and nurture. Obviously, there's a more eternal significance as we look at God as our heavenly parent, but essentially, at the most basic level, does God feel any different? We share the good news with others because our heavenly parent has already determined who will be in his family. And we might not have done it the way he did it, but God has not only chosen us, he has also determined that it will be as we join in with him in what he is doing, that his purpose to bring others that he has already chosen into his growing family. We need to read further in Ephesians to get the application of this parish, because we've just kind of parachuted in. By the way, those verses were all one sentence, so Paul obviously needed to learn a little bit about punctuation. But the point is, it's just one big sentence of praise. Did you notice that? And maybe that might be our application. Because I think you've not read it properly or listened properly if you haven't got Paul's gratitude when you read these verses. And I pray that that will be the application that we apply as we, yes, wrestle with this teaching. But see that in it, because of it, because of God being sovereign, God being in control, and God choosing us to be part of his family, not based on what we do or how successful we are, but purely because of his love, Paul praises God for that teaching. Paul praises God for the blessings of those who are in Christ right now. And God, Paul praises God for the future blessings that are to come. And Paul praises God that he is part, and we are part, if we are in Christ, of a glorious inheritance. And can I just say to finish, if you are not sure about that, if you cannot praise God for those truths as Paul praises him, please don't leave here today without coming to talk to me. We have a certain and assured future if we are in Christ. Are all people, just as they were lost through Adam, saved through Christ? The Bible answers no. Only those who are elected by God and united to Christ by faith. Amen.